So Father, we begin the first Sunday of this year in the same way that we will want to begin every Sunday of this year, by hearing you speak to us through your word. And as we hear you speak to us, we pray that by your word we would be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. So I started off this year with a New Year's resolution to lose 10 pounds. So far I've got 15 to go. Okay, credit Brian Regan for that observation. But that's how New Year's resolutions tend to start, right? We're going really good for a couple days maybe, and then they usually get derailed. What's the point, right? Just kind of give up on them. But that is not, I want to argue, that's not the way that we should think about our annual Refocus and Resolve series. This is what we do every year, or we try to about every year. At the outset of the year, we take and we refocus by using several sermons to kind of reset, recalibrate, refocus, resolve. And nothing wrong with making new resolutions to lose those 10 pounds, to clean out that garage and so forth. That's just not what this series is about. We start the year with this series not so much to resolve to do new things, but rather we resolve to do things that we should already be doing throughout the year. These are things that are basic to the Christian life. So we could have just called this back to basics at the beginning of each year. And the basics of the Christian life really can be boiled down to three things. Word, prayer, and fellowship. Hearing God speak to us through his word, responding in speaking to him through prayer, and working that out in the context of fellowship with other Christians, and with non-Christians as we go to and fro and we bring the good news of the gospel, to people in our communities. And we need to be reminded of those basics from time to time, right? I know I do. I mean, that's why we have verses in the Bible like the one that we're memorizing for the month of January. Right, Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So God gave us that because he knows we need it. Because he knows we get weary and we get worn out and we get burned out on all kinds of things. Right, sin, sure. Sickness, chronic illness, busyness, stress. All kinds of stuff. And that's especially true at the end of the year, right? I mean, we get drained physically and emotionally and mentally and relationally and spiritually. At the end of the year, we just feel burned out, which is why we need to be recharged and recalibrated, as it were, to refocus on the basics of the Christian. Let's not complicate matters. Let's get back to basics. To use a biblical word for this would be to use the word that we need to refocus on our sanctification. Our sanctification. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus prayed for us in John 17 that we just read a few minutes ago. Again, verse 17, if you've got a Bible, I invite you to look with me at Jesus using that word in his prayer for us. Jesus prays in verse 17, sanctify them. That is, his people, sanctify them in the truth. That's what Jesus prayed for us. And so that's what we're going to refocus on in the next few weeks, beginning this morning. And so here's what I want to do this morning. This morning, I want to answer three questions from verse 17. Three questions. Number one, what? Number two, why? And number three, how? So, what is sanctification, right? Why must sanctification be by the word? Jesus says that. And then lastly, how does that work out? How are we sanctified by the word? So let's start with the word itself, and let's do a refresher on what the Bible means by the word sanctification. So what is sanctification? To be sanctified simply means to be made holy. To be sanctified is to be made holy. In fact, the English words that you see in your Bible, holy, sanctified, sometimes even consecrated, those are all translations of the same underlying Greek and Hebrew words. That's why some translations will say sanctified. Other times they'll say holy or made holy. They're saying the same thing, same word in the original. But then that just pushes the question back a step, right? That raises the question, well, what does holy mean according to the Bible? Well, at its most basic level, the word holy or holiness means to be separated from something. To be separated, set apart from something, for something. When it's applied to God, because it's applied to God a lot in the Bible, sanctification refers to His separation from everything else that He made. His utter uniqueness, His otherness. God is utterly distinct, separate from His creation in terms of His majesty and His beauty and His authority, in terms of His moral purity, in terms of His manifold perfections. He is totally unlike, separate, other than anything else that He has made, because He's the Creator. That's what it means for God to be holy. But the word holy is not used exclusively for God in the Bible, is it? In fact, it's used for a whole host of things other than God. But even then, when that word is applied to other things, things other than God, their holiness can only be understood in relationship to God's holiness. There's this really interesting use of the word holy in Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus 3:5, the Bible calls the dirt under Moses' feet holy. Did you know that there is such a thing as holy dirt, right? We knew there were holy cows, but no, there are actually holy dirts as well, right? So Exodus 3:5 says that the dirt under his feet is holy. It's holy because God had just manifested his holy presence over that spot. As a result, even the dirt under Moses' feet is set apart. That's how holy God is. And so when the word is applied to Christians now, holiness, sanctification, refers to be set apart and consecrated to God. That's why Scripture refers to Christians as saints, which means holy ones. Every Christian is a saint because every Christian is set apart and consecrated to God. And when the Bible calls us to pursue holiness, what it means is we are to more and more be separated from sin and Satan and everything that is opposed to God, to be more and more separated from those things and more conformed to the holy character of God Himself. That's what sanctification is. To act like God acts. To think like God thinks. To desire the things that God desires and so forth. That's what it means to be sanctified. Back in the 90s, the popular slogan amongst evangelicals was WWJD. Remember that? They had the WWJD shirts, the WWJD bumper stickers, the WWJD wrist thing. It was just everywhere, right? The problem with that slogan, of course, was that people tried to answer WWJD without considering WDJD. What did Jesus do, right? And the question very quickly went from what would Jesus do to what would I do if I were Jesus? But still, you know, as long as you answer the question by referring to what Jesus actually did and actually taught, I mean, it's a very biblical slogan, right? We've got all, the Bible's replete with commands for us to imitate God, to think the way He thinks, act the way He acts, be holy as He is holy. But not only has God commanded us to do that, He's gone even further. He came into the world and showed us how to do that. And as we'll see in a moment, he didn't do that merely to give us an example to follow either, but also to redeem us from all of our failures to follow it. So that's what Jesus means by sanctification in John 17. So now the why question. Why must sanctification be by God's Word? So where am I getting the Word of God here? Well, look at verse 17. Jesus prays to the Father. He says, sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Your Word is truth. So some of our kids have colds right now, which is not an unusual phenomenon in our household, right? We've got 6 kids, and at any given time during the year, there's about an 80% chance one of us is going to be sick with something. And what that means for me is I've got 100% chance that I'm going to get whatever it is they have at some point. That's just how it is in our household. We love to share, just not with toys and things that count, always with sickness. So I am currently chugging orange juice, right? But I try to make sure that I'm chugging the 100% orange juice, because there's a lot of quote-unquote juices, right, on the shelves that just contain a very small percentage of juice, which that doesn't seem right, right? Isn't that cheating, right? You wouldn't pick up a bottle of water that says contains 7% water, right? How do they get away doing that with juices? And the reason that I only drink the 100% orange juice is because I want to get 100% of the vitamins and nutrients that's in the OJ, right? That's the whole point of drinking the OJ, to build up my immune system. There's a big difference between saying that it is juice and that it contains juice. You understand that? That's why the big selling point, you'll notice this next time you go to the grocery store now, when you look at the juice aisle, they'll put really big on the bottle, 100% juice, right? And it'll be conspicuously absent from all the ones that, you know, they're like 7 or 40% or whatever. There's a big difference between is and contains. Pay careful attention to what Jesus says in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Did you catch it? He doesn't say contains. Your word is truth, not your word contains truth. In fact, he didn't even say this. He didn't say your word is true. He says your word is truth itself. Just look at it. The Bible isn't somewhat true or mostly true or 80% or 90% true. The Bible's 100% true. It is truth. That's what Jesus is saying. That's Jesus's view of Scripture. But there's a lot of people, even in our community, a lot of people who are even professing Christians who don't believe anything close to that. I read an article on the Mennonite Church USA website. It was a position paper, and it was titled On Biblical Inerrancy. I read this, a year or two ago. And it's still up there. The word inerrancy means there are no errors. It means that it's 100% true. So that was the title. I'm like, okay, this looks good. But then here's what the author said on that position paper. Contrary to what some teach, parentheses, that's what we're teaching this morning. Contrary to what some teach, the Bible need not be inerrant to be a fully trustworthy and reliable source for Christian faith, doctrine, and living. And then he goes on to say, the Bible can be faithful and true without being miraculously, supernaturally error-free. But not for those who insist on biblical inerrancy. They insist that every word must be accurate and true. Which he says in the article, the Bible never makes such a claim for itself. I'm sorry, it sounds like Jesus is making that claim. Jesus says is. He does not say contains. The author wants to say that Scripture can point to or testify to or contain truth, and maybe it contains a lot of truth, and overall we could say it's true, but not in every part. Jesus, however, says that Scripture is truth. Period. No qualifications, no exclusions. It is truth. Which is just simply, he's just simply saying what the Bible says all kinds of places. What it said hundreds of years earlier, Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God proves true. If you grew up in the church and you're a little kid, you've memorized that verse. It's a short, pithy little verse, but boom, there it is. Every word of God proves true. Now remember what the article said. The article said we should not insist that every word must be true. But it sounds to me like Scripture insists that, as Proverbs 30 verse 5 said, every word of God proves true. Every word. Jesus says is, not contains. Now, here is why that is absolutely vital to our pursuit of holiness, to our sanctification. If the Bible can error in historical claims, or geographical claims, or scientific claims, then guess what? It can also err in moral claims. It may get a lot of stuff right, but look, it's not perfect, right? It goes off the rail at times, and we know better now, okay? We've come of age, we've got a lot more history and thought under our belt now than the primitive thinkers in the first century and further back, if you want to go into the Old Testament. We know better now. We can't really trust all of those moral claims. I mean, the Bible makes some pretty strange claims about things like marriage and divorce and gender identity and parenting and counseling and sexual ethics and so forth. And we know better now. See how important our view of Scripture is to our pursuit of holiness. Now, on that view, think about it. On that view, who gets to decide which of the Bible's moral commands are true and which ones are false? Who arbitrates? Who decides when it's right and when it's wrong? The answer to that question is we get to make that decision. If the Bible is not 100% true, then ultimately we become the arbiters of truth, not Scripture. Scripture would then be subservient to our understanding of the world, which means we get to decide what's right and wrong. I've just started reading the Bible again for a whole year, and I'm going to try to get past 30 days this time. I'm relating. Come on. So I just read Genesis 3 this week, right? And we remember what happened in Genesis 8, the very same situation that what we have here. You know what this is called? It's called moral autonomy. When the Bible says, talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the word knowledge means choosing. That's what it's talking about, the choosing of right and wrong. Adam, in the garden, took it upon himself to make that decision on his own. He would arbitrate right. How did that work out for humanity? We don't have a very good track record when we leave it up to ourselves to arbitrate right and wrong. And yet, that's where we're left if we choose the contains versus the is. So we cannot, and hear this, we cannot pursue holiness as God defines it unless He tells us how He defines it. One of the things about raising kids is you understand how wrong you were as a kid to think that you can make your own decisions wisely. Right? The light socket is not a toy. Okay? Right? Mom and dad know better. just project that out on a cosmic scale. We think we could know better than our Heavenly Father on how to get on in this world. We cannot pursue holiness as God defines it unless the Word of God is truth. We need the is, not the contains, if we're going to pursue sanctification. Okay, so there we go. That's the what and the why, but now finally the how. How are we sanctified by God's Word? Well, two things I want to mention. Number one, we are sanctified by God's sheer grace. Sanctification, our pursuit of holiness, is sheer grace. Now, remember what's going on in John 17. Think about the context here. Jesus is praying on our behalf. And he's asking his Father to do this work of sanctification in and for his people. He's saying, God, ensure this happens to them. Make certain they become holy. Make certain they're more like me. Make certain they are preserved for eternity. That is, it is God's work. It is His grace. Our only hope of being sanctified is that God would ensure it. I was thinking about this morning when Dave said we're going to take a few brief moments and confess our sins during that time. And I've thought to myself immediately, well, I'm going to need more than a few minutes. Right? Imagine if it were up to you and not God's grace to fight sin and to treasure the things that God would have you to treasure. What if that were entirely up to you? It is not. It is up to the grace of God. Jesus asks for that. Now, here's your question. Here it is. Do you think the Father answered Jesus' prayer? Do you think Jesus had the Father's ear at that moment? Do you think the Father delights to give His Son a resounding yes and amen when Jesus asks for us to be holy? You bet He does. Sanctification is the work of God's sovereign, sheer, all-sufficient grace in our lives. However, this is the second point, it is also by our Spirit-wrought, gospel-driven effort. It is also by our Spirit-wrought, gospel-driven effort. Sanctification is not let go and let God. It's a neat slogan, it rhymes, but it's not true. Let go and let God is not biblical sanctification. That is not how we become holy. The better way of putting it would be, let God and get going. So if you want a couplet, there you go. There's the couplet. Just let me read a few verses here from Psalm 19, or Psalm 119 rather. Just listen to Psalm 119 as you hear the balance between the Word that sanctifies and our responsibility to make use of that Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? That's sanctification. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Beloved, that takes effort on our part. The Bible is not going to read itself. We will not be sanctified by God's word if we're not reading it and meditating on it, and memorizing it, and teaching it to our children, and counseling each other with it, and sharing it with lost people. That takes effort. But we need to be very careful when we use that word effort. We are not talking about a merit-based, grace-earning self-effort. We're talking about a spirit-wrought, gospel-driven effort. It is spirit-wrought. That means it's produced in us by the grace and the power of God the Holy Spirit. He gets the work going. He carries it along. It is gospel-driven. That is, we're pursuing holiness not in order to get acceptance with God or to keep acceptance with God, but because we have already received full and forever acceptance with God through the work of Christ and the gospel. And you see that right here in John 17. Look back one more time to John 17, verse 17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." And here it is, verse 19. "And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth." In fact, the word consecrate there in verse 19, it's the same word translated sanctified in verse 19 and sanctified earlier in verse 17. Jesus says that He, together with the work of the Father, will sanctify us by sanctifying Himself, consecrating Himself, setting Himself apart for the sake of His people to ensure that they will be sanctified in the truth. That is the gospel. Because Jesus is talking about coming and giving His life for sinners. He's talking about setting Himself apart in His perfect, holy life. And by His death on the cross for unholy sinners like you and me. And in taking it up gloriously in His resurrection. We pursue sanctification by God's word, not because we're earning our salvation from God, but because Christ has already earned all of our salvation for us, including our sanctification. That is how God, by His grace, sanctifies us by His word. That is what God, here at the outset of this year, is reminding us and calling us to pursue. D.L. Moody was famous for putting all of this in a simple little couplet. He said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." That is right on. And so which one's true for you this morning? As we enter 2019, let's refocus and let's resolve to strive to be those whom God keeps from sin and cultivates holiness by His word. Let's pray. So, Father, that is the work of grace that we are calling out to You to rain down upon us in this year upcoming. Every year, every day, every passing moment is a pursuit of holiness. Well, we need to be recharged and refreshed and refocused on that goal in the Christian life, so that as we are more and more pleasing to You and more like You, as we think more and more of Your thoughts after You and speak like You speak and act like You act and desire what You desire, that Your joy may be in us and become full, and that You would receive the glory in making us into the holy people that Your Son died to purchase. And we pray in His name.
Amen.